This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Wyatt. As we in the United States celebrate Thanksgiving, we wish all our friends the very best as you gather this Thursday. Sharon comes to read selections from the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and Dr. Wyatt will share the surprising truths of these passages. This is a different view than you might imagine.
Thank you, Dennis. This week is indeed Thanksgiving here in the States. But I want to continue this exposition on our Lord's prophecies concerning the future, as Sharon reads from the 24th chapter, and what we are calling to heed and watch.
There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, in perplexity, at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a snare, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man.
Thank you again, Sharon, so very much. This narrative is less about the expected details surrounding the Lord's return than the stark challenges and called to prepare for the hard realities of this world. A world that has always preferred the darkness and largely despises the light, and thus would dismiss, denigrate, and disregard this entire message. What Sharon has read will seem strange in its imagery and message to many, but it is meant to remind us of the continuing story of God's redemptive purpose in human history, a story that was begun before the Big Bang initiated time and space itself, and a story that stretches on forward to the very end of time. It is about the eternal human hope, not the salvation of a few scattered souls who believe just like us, but a hope that encompasses a vast multitude that no one can number. It is of a cross that does not just make our salvation possible, but it is a cross that, if we do our part, will touch, remake, not just our world, but all of creation. It is of this hope of which the prophet spoke, and into which the angels so long to look. It was this eternal story, this hope, which became a cultural framework, which colored much of the life in the time of Christ, gave cause to the Qumran community, that enclave in the cliffs above the Dead Sea, the Jewish Zealot movement, and affected much of the population of Judea and Galilee. We see it reflected in the question of the Samaritan woman, those of the scribes and Pharisees, even in the question of John the Baptist while he sat in Herod's prison. We hear it in the arguing and mistaken notions of the disciples and the cries of the common people wherever Jesus went. And it is heard even today in the same context of confusion, erroneous expectation, and faulty scriptural interpretations. Back then, any casual compilation of Daniel's 70 weeks of years brought one to this time in Judea. And then a prophet, for the first time in centuries, came out of the wilderness, thundering a call for repentance, looking all the world just like Elijah. No wonder the hope was on most lips. And now, with great acclaim and popular praise, came Jesus. Driving out the money changers, he throws a challenge at the very temple authorities. Then, with his deft handling of the various attempts to ensnare or embarrass him by these same authorities, his popularity now lifted him and made him untouchable. So, to those who believed in Jesus, all this can only mean that soon he will claim his rightful place as David's son. So when he responds to the disciples' adoration of the temple's grand, ornate, and immense structure by announcing that this very temple and the city will be destroyed, of course the disciples, like even we today, want to know when, how, and what will be the signs, the indications of all of this. They press for an explanation. What follows is detailed in Matthew's gospel, and for which Luke provides us an abbreviated explanation for his largely Greek audience, for whom much of the details would be meaningless. Jesus' words describe the destruction of what was the center of Jewish life, and all of which did occur within 40 years. What then Jesus says here is to many the signs of his declared return. It is indeed that, but far more, and is much different than what many have interpreted these words to say. His use of the remarkable phrase, "the time of the Gentiles," marks a season, a period that will eventually give way to the consummation of God's purposes in Israel and also with the Gentiles. It indicates a shift from Israel being led captive, a further diaspora of the Jews, and the trotting down of Jerusalem, a shift from empty speculation over Israel to the reality of the mission to all the nations. Israel's hope is then not negated, but that hope is clarified, lifted to new heights with a deeper meaning. The Holy Spirit's outpouring, you see, is to be upon all people, and will empower an evangelism that will extend far beyond the ethnic and geological boundaries of Israel. It will be the literal fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in your seed all the world will be blessed. These signs in the sun, moon, and stars are then not as much literal as figurative of something larger. As Jesus says later, the power of the heavens will be shaken. We find the same prophetic images in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and others, all speaking of divine theophanies, God's presence to judge, first Egypt, Babylon, and now Judea. It portrays just how God's judgment, how divine righteousness affects everything, all of heaven and earth. It marks the theological importance of what is to happen. So Jesus uses these Old Testament prophetic words, these images of how the day of the Lord brings punishment on Egypt, then Babylon, and so too it will Jerusalem as well. The Son of Man is to come in the clouds with power and glory. It is all reminiscent of the transfiguration and is meant to. Yes, the angel tells the disciples at his ascension that he will come in the same way. But if you are waiting to see such clouds, you will miss the meaning. This is a theophany. It is Mount Sinai, the tent in the wilderness, the priests overwhelmed at the dedication of Solomon's temple. Elijah on Mount Carmel and in the cleft of the rock. It is young Isaiah as he envisions the Lord high and lifted up. It is the incarnation in a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. It is a day when all the light is sucked out and the earth trembles and the Son of Man is seen hanging there on a blood-stained cross, giving his life for many. It is one early morning before light as a few women approach a sealed sepulcher and all of history is changed in a moment. It is God at work. His kingdom was then but near, but now it is a reality, touching countless lives in every nation on this earth. It is upon the earth distress of nation, men fainting with fear, literally men in fear that stop breathing, with deep dread or foreboding. This is to be a time of great panic and intense fear, for God's judgment does loom. It is why the sea roars and the waves rage, always the symbol of unregenerated humanity. But for believers in all this, we are to take heart, for God's day is for us a day of redemption, vindication, and victory. Our Lord's words tell of something new on the scene. With the passing of the temple and old Jerusalem, a new power and glory has come. It is the kingdom. This our Lord clarifies with, as usual, a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they begin to sprout, you know summer is not far away. Just as surely as spring and summer always follows winter, so will come the kingdom of God. He is emphasizing that just as surely as summer will follow new sprouts, so God's kingdom will follow, and with it God's judgment. This is about the signs of God's redemptions, God moving in history, not future apocalyptic signs. Jesus' answer to the question of when all of this will be is not to offer some speculative date, but he refers to this generation. It is such an obvious statement, used frequently in the Gospels for those who are contemporaries of Jesus, especially in the context of God's impending judgment upon them. It is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for signs. Nineveh will condemn this generation, and so it will be with this evil generation. Only those who insist that Jesus is speaking of his second coming here would ever suggest any other meaning for the words this generation. And as such, we hear it mean the Jewish race, humanity in general, all those who reject Jesus, or some future generation. But this is a simple time reference concerning the destruction of the temple. For when he foretells his death, he will also say, some standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Again, it is not about contrived interpretations, anticipations born of misreading and ignorance, but listening to how our Lord uses the words of the Old Testament prophets, which is exactly how he will close this section. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It is a ringing affirmation of assurance. This is not a prediction of the dissolution of heaven and earth in some future catastrophe, but a proverbial reiteration that underscores the total reliability of what Jesus has just said. What he has said concerning the temple and city, it is all to occur within this generation then living. But now Luke concludes with the Lord's timeless warnings. As believers, we are to read the signs. As we are made aware of the intense resistance to God's purpose in the world, and aware as well of the assurance that the words of the Lord are surer than all of creation. So we as believers are meant to walk in these words of God, to understand that our Lord's words are something that we can not only count on, but build our futures around. The end does not follow soon upon the destruction of Jerusalem. His word declares there will be a delay. But this will bring its own dangers, the tendency to waver, compromise, to even become faithless, as the delay only moves from generation to another generation. This is the great danger to our faith. not some temptation to iniquity that can be dealt with, but the sense that God will not return, that it has no relevance for us today, that he has delayed so long it can't matter anymore. Yes, some can be too caught up in the sense of Jesus coming at any moment. That may be a mistaken understanding of Scripture, but the true danger is to dismiss this concept out of hand, to then allow it to delude one's faith, or cause one to become lackluster, or simply turn away from that faith. It is why Jesus will conclude this with the warning, take heed, to watch. That day will come. It will come upon the whole earth, but it will be suddenly, unexpectedly. It will literally be like an animal trap, catching all of mankind unawares. This time of the Gentiles, this period of delay, is then a time of testing, of discovering our own strength and personal resolve, our own depth of faith. So as disciples, as believers, we are not to be like drunken men, those absorbed with the world, with its shallowness, what is actually so meaningless, not to be overwhelmed or more interested in the cares of this life, but balanced, well aware of what God wants to accomplish and will accomplish in and through us. Instead, we as believers are to pray that we have the strength to stand, to escape all that has and will take place in our world, so overcoming all the temptations to fall away. For in truth, the last thing one wants to happen is to stand before the Son of Man ashamed because we have been unfaithful to our Lord and Savior and His Word. O Lord, we can become so involved with some view, some perception of Your coming, and overlook the only necessity. It is not heavenly signs, supposed events on some prophetic calendar. We are so fooled when we must take heed to our faith and watch, for we do not know when the bridegroom comes. He will come, but let us stand, be faithful, as your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is tempting to tune out everything else and just hope for his return and his making everything right. But instead, we are called to engage the world, even in all of its vulgarity. It is with this in mind that Dr. Wyatt is offering this week his book, Global Warning. Thomas, in this study, looks at the divine warnings to us that are easily perceived and what they mean. It is an especially timely warning, so I encourage you to write and ask for Global Warning. It is yours at no charge. I would like to take this opportunity to thank all of our wonderful listeners and supporters. Of course, you know you are what keeps the Wings of Healing a viable working ministry and on your wonderful radio station. I would ask that those of you who have not yet joined the Wings of Healing family consider what an important part you would be for God's work. It is our contributors that make it possible to share with the world the Word of God. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact us on the World Wide Web at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. Well, as we know, this week here in America is Thanksgiving Day. Always a special time of family, friends, good food, and fellowship. And time, I hope, to thank our God for our many blessings. And as this message states, a time to heed and watch. I do urge you to write for our newsletter, or especially for prayer. We are here for you. But before Dennis gives our addresses, Mara Crawley performs Robert York's magnificent hymn, Worship His Majesty. So until next week, do be thanking our Lord.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. Once more, we at the Wings of Healing express our wish that all in the United States enjoy their Thanksgiving, remembering to whom we should express that Thanksgiving. Also remember, this ministry depends on your graciousness, that we might continue to proclaim the gospel with our familiar reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. We urge you to write. Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is also offering a copy of his book, Global Warning. Now, this is an insightful study of those clear and unmistakable warnings present right now all about us. So just write and ask for a Global Warning. It is yours at no charge. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.